Today, I'm going to be continuing in the book of Acts for the benefit of our guest. This is number 18 sermon. This is the longest series I've ever done, Brother Dan, and we've got a lot more to go. So I'm just having a good time taking my time through the book of Acts. I used to be afraid of this book because it had tongues in it and that I wasn't really taught to believe in and some other things. But I'm just so open to the Spirit now. If I come to a passage I don't know, I'm not afraid to get up here and preach when I don't really have a clear understanding, because God is using you and us together in our different gifts to teach each other. That's just telling you I'm very vulnerable and transparent with you. So many of you have said it's refreshing to hear a preacher say very frequently that he don't know about something. So I don't know about a lot of things. But today we're going to look at a very popular biblical story in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, to set the stage, Philip was in a thriving ministry in Samaria. That's interesting just alone, by the way, because the Jews hated Samaria. They were half-breeds and so forth, but they were doing what Acts 1:8 says, to go therefore to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And that's what they were doing. They were preaching the good news. They were seeing people saved and believing and trusting in Christ. And all of a sudden, Acts chapter 8, verse 26, Philip received a command. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south down to the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." Now, notice here that the angel spoke. A little later, we're going to see where the Holy Spirit spoke. What's the significance of that? I think that God can choose to speak to you through a donkey if he chooses to, right? I never will forget, some of you from Heard County area know Lynn Janney, old country preacher. God was dealing with my heart with the call to preach. And he was doing a little remodeling on my house at that time. And I was talking to him about it. And I said, "I feel so inadequate. I said, I don't even feel like I can speak at teach a Sunday school lesson that's given to me. All I got to do is read it and teach it." And I blundered that. And I said, "Here God's calling me to preach." And I never will forget what this old country preacher said. He said, "Well, the way I figure it, if God can speak through a donkey, he can speak through you." You remember the story in the Old Testament about a donkey speaking. So anyway, so God can use an angel. He can use the Holy Spirit directly. I mean, he can do whatever he wants. He's God. So to me, this is just interesting how, and I see how he used an angel here, and then it says a little later the Holy Spirit spoke. So this just don't put God in a box. You can't, okay? So quit trying. How about that? Anyway, he said, "As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, 'Go down the desert road.'" Now, this makes no sense because God was leading him away from a thriving ministry. Y'all ever have been told to do that? I got the t-shirt for that twice. It lead away from the masses, and why would God lead him down a desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza? Now, this is important just to give you a little background, very interesting. Gaza was one of the five chief cities of the Philistines. Old Gaza had been destroyed earlier in the first century BC. A new city was built near the coast. Now, a road from Jerusalem to Egypt still ran through the ruins of the old Gaza city. Now, Luke's footnote here, where he said, by the way, Luke, we believe, wrote the book of Acts, he said, "This is a desert road." This underscores the strangeness of the Lord's command to Philip. So, at this point, there were two roads from Jerusalem to Gaza, but the Spirit was telling Philip to go down a desert road that hardly anyone ever used. Now, he didn't tell him where he was going. He said, "Just go." Why would God lead Philip to leave a thriving church? Why would God call Carlton Rivers back in 1998? I had just moved our pool business into a mega store, where the nice pawn shop is up here on Highway 61 on the right there, that nice building. I designed that building and we built it. I had two in-ground pools, three above. I mean, it was a mega pool store at that time. Been in it a year and a half, and God pulled the plug of my desire for that business. I loved it for about 11 or 12 years. And here God's calling me out. He said, "I just need you to leave this." He did not tell me where I was going. He didn't call me to preach first. I had people that were so confused about my decision. My family and my dad and people like that, I mean, they said, has somebody got you over a barrel or something? Or what's got, something's weird going on here. I said, Dad, I don't know what God's up to. All I know is that he's pulled my heart for this business. And I couldn't up and sell the whole business because he owned the construction side. I owned the retail side, service side, and so forth. So that was going to be a miracle to start with. How was I going to... Anyway, long story short, two employees bought my part of the business and my trucks and that kind of thing, and they continued to work with Dad until he retired in 2003. So anyway, Rivers Pools hadn't been in existence. But at that time, God got me out of it, gave me enough to live on for a little while. Then he called me to be a secretary for $8 an hour for 16 hours a week at our church at Franklin First Baptist Church, where I was going at the time. Now here I am making probably 80 grand a year, going to $8 an hour, and I said, Lord, what are you doing? And then within the next 2 weeks after I surrendered to the little thing, God called me to preach. Placed me there with a great pastor, Talmadge Chandler, many of you know him, who had a heart for the Lord and preached Jesus, by the way, more than I realized back then. But anyway, but what I'm trying to say is God is going to call some of you to do something, and he's not going to make sense. Anybody got a testimony? You hang on to that, and you share it in your group. That's one of the things that we're going to talk about. So anyway, but friend, Proverbs 3:5, if we could see that scripture, I know many of you have used this as your life verses when it comes to decision making. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I'm telling you, God will cause you to move into some area that's going to bring excitement and joy and a blessing to you and many people, but you're going to miss it if you get out the human calculator. And you say, this makes no sense. How am I going to make a living? How am I going to do this? I can't speak. I can't do this, and I can't do that. If God's leading you to do it, take that step, then he'll tell you where you're going. You know this Isaiah 55:9. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. When God is totally irrational in his request, you got one of two choices. You either can choose to believe it and obey it, or you can miss out on possibly something grand, okay? So Philip probably said, he might have wrestled with this a little bit, saying, I don't understand it, but anyway, let's see what he did. Verse 27. So he started out. I love that. That's the key right there. He said, go. He said, all right, let's go. Sounds like Abraham, doesn't it? He met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. People accuse grace preachers of a lot of things. One thing we're accused of is we don't preach obedience enough. We got to teach people to obey. That's not true. If the Holy Spirit's leading you to do it, I'm telling you to obey him. Is that settled? I believe in obedience. Now, here's the difference. Here's the difference. I was taught, and many of you were taught, that you've got to obey to receive a blessing. I'm telling you to obey because you've already received. Amen? Look at this. I'm telling you, I've had guilt used on me, and I've had all kind of things used on me to get me to serve, and you know, they'll pull out the Jesus died for you and he saved you, and my goodness, the least you can do is get busy for the Lord. And then we'll pile it on people, right? You've got something in your menu today. Do you see me beating you on the head? I said it's an opportunity for you to serve the Lord as you serve other people, just in little ways. If you don't volunteer to do it, I'm not going to beat you up on the head. I've done told you right from the beginning, if we don't sense God leading people to do certain things, we'll just quit serving coffee if we don't have anybody to do it. Or we'll set the cup out there and let you get it. I'm not going to beat you on the head if it doesn't get done. Are we okay? If you want somebody to beat you on the head, just within 10-mile radius of here, you just go find plenty of churches that'll do that, all right? But Brother Philip and I are just not going to do it. Ain't that right? Okay. Where y'all done got me distracted. Look at this quote. Don't obey to receive, obey because we've already received. A huge difference, isn't it? The old covenant says if you want to be blessed, then you better be doing. The new covenant says, I'm doing because I am blessed. I've already received everything in the person of Jesus Christ. Now I do out of the overflow. The more I know how much I'm loved, the more I just can't help but pour some love onto other people. Now, verse 29, the Holy Spirit said to Philip. Notice here, we had the angel, then we have the Holy Spirit. Just interesting. No big revelation here. Maybe God gives you one, you share. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from prophet Isaiah. Philip asked him, do you understand what you are reading? Verse 31. The man replied, How can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up to the carriage and sit with him. Now keep in mind, this is a powerful individual, a wealthy individual, probably had a lot of folks with him as he's traveling. And to kind of give you an idea of what was going on, remember he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. How did he come in contact with Judaism? As far as I know, we're not really told that. But he had seen something in this God of Israel, and he had made his way to Jerusalem to worship. Now, keep in mind about this Ethiopian's his position in the government. He was to Ethiopia as the Secretary of Treasury might be to the United States. So he was a powerful individual, but he was a Gentile. He was a eunuch. The Jewish law says in Deuteronomy 23:1, by his condition and status, he wouldn't be allowed to have access to the temple, so he couldn't fully participate in Jewish worship. Aren't you glad that God did away with the old covenant of the law system? Aren't you glad? Now, the law, including the Ten Commandments, were not given to teach you how to live. Actually, they were given to make you blow it more. Now, if this is news to you, some of you are saying, I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. That preacher's done gone crazy. Question, will you believe the Bible? Amen. If you're not going to believe the Bible, I agree with you not to believe this old crazy joker. I'm okay with that. Will you believe the Bible? I know I'm taking a rabbit trail, but I feel it's important. Some of you understand this, and I've taught it, but some of you haven't. Look at Romans 5, verse 20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. Do you hear this, what this is saying? God gave you more rules so you'd blow it more. Man, if I had been taught this from a kid up, where in the world would I be today? I learned this just four or five years ago. I thought the law was my purpose for living, and the Bible was a roadmap to go look, to try to live by it, by the jot, every dot, every I, and cross every T, and so I could be closer to God. I'm telling you, that is so false under the new covenant of grace. The law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So the law was given to bring you to the end of yourself where you realize that you can't do it. The Israelite people, back before the Ten Commandments were given, they said, Lord, all you command, we can do. Oh, man, that sounds admirable, doesn't it? Can you believe they would admit to that? All the Lord commands, I can do. So God said, all right, that's the way you're thinking. I'm going to pour more rules on you. Then he gave them the Big Ten. Why would God want them to increase sin by giving them more rules? Galatians 3:24 and 25 gives us the clear answer. Let's see that next slide. The law was our tutor, our taskmaster, say it with me, to bring us to Christ. The law caused us to blow it more. We finally throw up our hands and said, we can't do this. Good, God said. Now I've got your attention. Now come to me and receive my blessings, receive my salvation, receive Jesus out of nothing that you do. Wow, that's total radical grace right there. That we may be justified by faith. Well, after we've been justified by faith or saved, that we old good Baptists would say, or receive Christ as our Savior and Lord, does that mean we're to still walk under the law system? Well, keep reading. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor or the law. Wow. Romans 6:14 says we're not under law, but grace. Just recently, I heard that Grace Cafe Church was accused of teaching that it doesn't matter if you sin because we're under grace. If that's what you're hearing me say, you are totally misreading me. I'm not saying. Paul dealt with this very same thing. He was teaching this radical grace. Well, the many said, well, are you saying, well, the more more sin we commit, the more grace, so is it better to sin? He said, God forbid. Look at what was said in Galatians 3:21. He anticipated their questions, and if you're struggling with this, he's anticipated your question over 2,000 years ago. It says, is there any conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. The point is this. Are you listening? Say amen.
Amen.
The law is perfect and just, but it has no power to make you perfect and just. It has the power to drive you to your knees where you finally say, Lord, I can't live by all these rules. Then why are we putting it on people in churches every day? I used to do that. I said, if you want to be right with God and you want to remain in fellowship with God, yes, about Jesus Christ, but you better read your Bible. You better be in church every time the doors are open. My goodness. Talk about the reins of the law system being put on people. That's what I was raised under. And most of you probably were too if you were raised in church. And you don't know how to handle this newfound grace. I tell you, I do. I'm having a good time. I'm not serving anymore. I'm not preaching anymore so I can get another feather in my cap. I'm preaching because God loves me and I just can't help but tell you about him. And that's how we are to operate. That's how Philip and the early church was operating. That Philip wasn't going into these places and giving them all these rules and remember to confess your sins one at a time so you can be forgiven and stay right with God. No, he realized he was already right with God and already forgiven. So when he blew it, he didn't, get in on his knees and grovel before God. Say, oh, Lord, please forgive me. I want to get back right with you. Take that big wall of sin down. That's what I used to do, and can you imagine my roller coaster of a life? Sin on my knees, sin on my knees. And I'm thinking, the Bible says anything that's not of faith is sin. Gosh, my good deeds that's done in the flesh are sin. And you think you can remain right with God by confessing one at a time? Folks, drop that nonsense. Colossians 2:13 and through 14 right in there already says you've been forgiven of all sins. Christ came to remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. And was he successful? Absolutely. Then believe that when you blow it especially. Oh, he was just preaching the good news. Let's go on. Verse 36. And they rode along. They came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water. Now, we Baptists, that's where we get immersion from. It doesn't say they sprinkle. If you sprinkle, I'm okay, all right? I'm not fussing, okay? They went down into the water, okay? Say, I used to have a Baptist course on baptism, okay? And we had to prove that it was immersion, okay? I believe it was immersion. I don't go on record. But if you were sprinkled, that's okay. The sprinkling and the dunking didn't save you. Christ saved you, okay? It's a picture of what Christ has already done. So please just chill out about that issue, okay? I've chilled out about that issue, okay? He ordered the carriage to stop. They went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Now, wait a minute. You need to take a class on baptism. You need to go through. I've had parents that a little child accepted Christ. I'll give you a personal example without calling names. But this little child, about 7 years old, trusted Christ as our Savior, and the mother wouldn't let them be baptized. Well, I'm afraid that they don't know what they're doing. Let me tell you a personal example. Kevin, my son, who's now on staff at Midway, He was saved at age 5. I never will forget this. We were riding down the road one day, just he and I, a little 5-year-old, very alert, very smart for his age. I guess he took after me. I don't know. Actually, my wife was the valedictorian. Hey, I felt if C wasn't good enough, they'd have raised it higher, so that's what I shot for. That's not good advice, young people. Don't do like Carlton, okay? I told you I'm vulnerable. Anyway, we were riding down the road, and we were talking about Christ, and he said, "Dad, I want to be saved. I asked Jesus in his heart," I think was the words he said. And I said, "Son, let's do it." And anyway, I led him in that good old prayer, you know, that we've been raised on, which, by the way, works, but it's not the prayer that saves you, it's the belief of the heart that saves you. And so I said, "Well, you know, he's young, he's 5. You know, and us good old parents, we said, "Well, we're not going to make a big deal out of it. We're not going to push baptism or anything. If it's real, we'll know it." Well, about 4 or 5 months later, he and I again were going to see my nephew be baptized. And after we were on the way home, he said, "Dad, I want to be baptized." And I said, "Well, son," I said, "you really need to trust Christ as your Savior and invite him into your heart." And he looked at me like, "You crazy." He said, "Daddy, don't you just remember the other day? I've already done that." So what is my point here? Folks, I'd rather them be baptized 2 or 3 times, and if they feel led later and they want to be baptized again because they don't remember as a child, that's my personal opinion. I'm not bringing the law out on you and telling you that's the gospel. That's my personal opinion. I'd much rather err on you letting them be baptized if they want to be than you thinking they don't understand. Just a personal word of encouragement. Okay? Now, it's so simple a child can understand it. Amen? All right. I've heard of a 4-year-old, by the way. That's the youngest I've ever heard, but it's probably been somebody younger. I don't know. Okay, verse 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. What a cool story, isn't it? The eunuch went on his way. Where was he going? Back to his hometown, Ethiopia. Now keep in mind, Ethiopia, I learned this from Dan's notes from their class, and this is cool. The Ethiopia was thought to be located at the farthest point of the then, they thought, was the flat earth. So you see Acts 1:8, witnessing to Jerusalem, right where they were, Judea a little further out, Samaria, the ends of the earth, that's what they thought they were doing. They were going to the ends of the earth. Well, we know later, Columbus found out that wasn't the end of the earth, right? So question that I want to close with today before we move into some discussion questions is, will you be willing to be used of the Holy Spirit to do the extraordinary things that seem totally irrational? Wow. If so, start practicing Proverbs 3:5. That, "Lord, I don't understand this. I don't know how. I don't know when. But Lord, I sense that coming, and I'm open to doing it when you begin to put the pieces together." A lot of times God will give you a little bit of a vision where you're going. He just won't tell you the whole picture. Usually he says, "Leave something of significance." I had that to happen at the church I was pastoring just 3.5, 4 years ago. I was being paid a full-time salary, preaching radical grace. I found out later, there's a few here today, thank God, that questioned me, and I told them to question me. They said, "Preacher, that ain't what I was taught." I said, "Good, I wasn't either." I said, "If it ain't in the Word, in the context of the New Covenant, don't believe it." Anyway, a few of these folks here today are here today because they saw that there's truth to this. But anyway, I left the church, full-time salary, didn't know this was what God was leading me to do. Once again, I didn't have enough money to last very long. Actually, I was in a good bit of debt at that time. And here God's leading me to start this and use some equity in my house that I did have to increase my debt to start this. Folks, that's irrational. But look at who's here today. How many has come? I'm not boasting on Carlton. I'm boasting on Jesus. Amen. I'm just saying what he can do with just somebody that's willing to say, here am I, as Isaiah said, send me. Is it going to be you? It could be. If he leads you to do it, you just say, Lord, I'm just crazy enough to believe it and do it. Okay? A few questions. Look at them on the screen. Has there been a time when God led you to do something that was totally irrational? Did you obey his calling? Do you believe Philip discussed baptism with this man, or was it the desire of his heart planted there by the Holy Scripture? We know that the Bible doesn't say they went through a baptism class. So how did he have that desire? I'm just curious. This is not going to make or break your salvation, whether you get it right or not, okay? But please share with the group what you've learned today that's blessed you the most. Be back in a few. Thank you. Let's start with the first one. Has there been a time, I know we ain't got time for every story, but maybe two or three, you just know God's leading you to share when God led you to do something that was totally irrational. And maybe you didn't obey then, but you did later or something like that. Anybody?
Many of you know that I was one of the ministers at World Changes in College Park under Pastor Screflo and Taffy Dollar. I was there for like 20 years. I was a hairstylist for 30 years. And in 2013, God had us close down the hair salon and leave a ministry after 20 years. And here we are at Grace Cafe. So I don't know. I felt, you know, it's like I feel like Abraham when God told Abraham, leave your father's household and kindred and go to a land that I'll tell you of. And I don't know everything what God is doing so far, but it's like I'm looking unto Jesus. That's all I'm doing.
I had an amazing job in a ministry that was the Pregnancy Resource Center in Carrollton. I was client services director. I absolutely loved that job. It's the best job I have ever had. I loved my coworkers. It was truly a blessing to be there. But for whatever reason, known only to God, he told me to go back to school and to quit working. And that was one of the toughest things I ever obediently did, was to leave a job that I absolutely loved. And I am very close to graduation now, but I have no idea what God's plans are for my life yet. So I'm just waiting. And the next step will again be of obedience, not something I have planned, because I have no earthly clue what I'm going to be doing in 3 months. So, I mean, that was just something that to me was just totally irrational, was to leave a job that I loved and go to school, which is not something I thought I would ever do at middle age.
She's one of them like me that came from a background, and I've watched this young lady as well as it being poured into her daughter, the grace message. So it's freedom, isn't it? We don't want to talk about karaoke. Let me set the stage here a second. I got a call from this young, do you go by Lisa or Carlisa?
Lisa.
Lisa, saying that you probably going to think I'm crazy. And I'm thinking, now I'm the one that started a cafe church I'd never heard of. And she thinks I'm crazy. I mean, she's crazy. Anyway, she had on her heart about a Christian karaoke ministry. Met with them, and on Sundays, I'm assuming it moves forward during the planning, they're probably going to be doing something like that here. So anyway.
Yeah, it was kind of funny when I mentioned, you know, here's this crazy idea to Carlton, and he said, so my irrational calling that some might call irrational has to do with hopefully bringing people together that might not come to church, and all ages that just want to sing and praise the Lord. And you know, you're familiar with karaoke. I mean, you don't have to be a great singer, right? I mean, the music and words are there for you, and the idea is just to let people come together and sing praises to the Lord, and we'll take turns, you know, with the microphone singing karaoke, but everybody that will be here will also hopefully participate, you know, stand up and be a part of it. And Our background, my husband and I's background, is in radio, so we've worked with this a little bit technically, and we've been doing karaoke. We have a karaoke network around town, but we just couldn't find Christian karaoke anywhere. So that's the idea is, you know, God said, well, do it, you know, bring them together, let's do it. And so hopefully within a couple of weeks we'll start it on Sunday afternoons. Sunday afternoons around 2, 3, 4, something like that.
Okay. Right, yeah, be more details probably a Sunday afternoon, so we'll keep you informed as this develops. So, yes, sir.
Thank you, sir. I believe that God spoke to my wife and I to come here and show the world what an atmosphere of freedom looks like. Oh, wow. So we're going to put it out there.
Oh, wow. Isn't that cool? He's got... Now, I have looked at myself and Philip in the mirror. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. They've been just hearing the message audio, but he's wanting to put the video on the web. So anyway, we just saying, our brother Philip, God, you bring the talents here to do whatever you want to do. So we're just so open to the Lord. Anyone else? All right. The second one, do you believe Philip discussed baptism with the Ethiopian eunuch? Or was the desire just planted there by the Holy Spirit?
Holy Spirit.
Okay, Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter. I was just curious. You know, it doesn't say in Scripture that it did, but some Scripture doesn't always record all the words of Jesus, for example, are not in the Bible, I don't believe. So, you think they talked about it? Okay.
I was going to say, I think it was a combination of both. It looks like, as I'm reading it, looks like as they were talking, you know, and the Spirit of God spoke to him, placed on his heart, kind of like when Peter just kind of uttered some things, just said, you are the Christ, you're the Son of God. You know, that wasn't coming from him. But I think as they talked about it, it's like when we read the Word and talk about it, Spirit speaks things to you and gives you desires, those right desires of what you need to have in your life.
Anyone else?
The scripture says, and this is the Ethiopian speaking, how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And that's where what Pam says continues, that there was a discussion and his heart was filled. And so when he asked, you know, to come to water and be baptized. So it was the heart of both of them that played into this, I believe.
At first I thought it was just the Holy Spirit, but when I looked in the Living Translation, it says, as they rode along, they came to a small body of water, and the eunuch said, look, water, why can't I be baptized? Which leads me to believe there was some discussion.
Okay. We already know that the Holy Spirit was working with him before all this even started, so the Spirit was there involved. But when the scripture says that Philip started from the scripture that he was reading and he preached Jesus to him. So I believe that he started and he preached the Lamb of God, which comes, takes sins away from the world, when John the Baptist was baptizing at the Jordan. And I think they discussed that. I think they discussed the cross. They discussed the whole thing. He just went from that verse, and he just preached Jesus to him all the way to the cross and the resurrection and the whole thing. That's what I think happened. All right. What's one thing that stood out? Maybe you really learned today, or it was reinforced, and God spoke to your heart about anything? Did you learn anything? God uses crazy people, right? That's one thing we learned.
The thing that stood out to me while you were sharing and just sharing even your personal life and stuff like that is just, you just got to trust God. You know, the Bible says, run the race looking unto Jesus. And, you know, we just got to trust him.
We are teaching some different things, but I hope you see it's right from Scripture. I encourage you not to believe Dan, Philip, or me, or Jerry, or anybody else. Just get in the Word yourself, listen to what we say, go back, let the Spirit work it in, but don't shut him down. That's where I was raised in a denominational box, and I wasn't necessarily allowed to go outside of the denominational beliefs, and I've missed out. I have learned out so much from many other different denominations, and when we started this church, I was asked by the newspaper, well, what denomination are you? And I already was prepared. I said, we're not a denomination. If you want to label me, just say we're grace-focused. So that's it. I'm not trying to fit in anybody's little box. We're just so radical grace, we don't care what they call us.
I just wanted to share one thing that I was writing something 3 or 4 weeks ago for a publication, and it was about mission trips. And I've been blessed to be able to go on a lot of them over the past few decades. And as I wrote, I was thinking about the scripture that many are called, few are chosen. And I just meditated on that scripture for a minute, and the Holy Spirit, I was going, well, what's the difference? Many are called, we're all called. We that are reconciled to God have been given the ministry of reconciliation. I don't see any exceptions there. And I said, but God, what is the fewer chosen? And he said, they're the willing. Father, we just love you and thank you for this beautiful Grace Church. We thank you for the anointing that's on Brother Carlton and on Brother Philip and every single person that's in here. I pray your favor. I pray your radical anointing on each person here that we this week would minister the reconciliation to God to everybody we come in contact with. Lord, let us be one of the willing. We thank you for the rewards of diligently seeking you. We thank you for the desires of our heart being more to be like you. And we bless you. I just pray a blessing on this church that cannot be contained. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.